As we go to prayer today, if you can bring me to that slide, Andrew. There you go. I'm going to do the responsive reading first. This responsive reading, I just want to give you a little background. This is from 1 Timothy. Paul discipled Timothy after Timothy's grandmother and mother led Timothy to the Lord when he was a youngster. And Paul came into town and took him under his wing, discipled him, and now Timothy's a young pastor. And like any young pastor, you realize that the ministry is much more difficult than you even can imagine once you get into the trenches. So he needed some encouragement, and Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, I want you to remember the charge I gave to you. And when Paul said that, this is through the Holy Spirit, so this is a charge from God directly. So listen to what he says. Would you read this with me? In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be the glory and honor and might forever. Amen. The reason why I picked this is because it's an admonition for us, for those of us who have come to know Christ and put our faith and trust in him alone for our salvation and our destiny, our eternal life in heaven. This is a command that we need to be reminded of. And he says to keep this command without spot or blemish, or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's key. And God's going to bring that in his own time. That you know that. I will never come up here and tell you a date when Jesus Christ is coming because nobody knows. And if anybody tells you they know, they're lying. Okay? I can tell you this, that, bless you, when today ends, we'll be a day closer. Maybe he'll come before the Super Bowl. That would be tremendous, right? Then we'll have something really to cheer about. But whenever that is, we're to be found without spot or blame. That is to continue to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might, and love our neighbor as we should, and proclaim the gospel when we have opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So as we meditate on that, I'm going to ask a couple of people to come and help with the collection. And we're going to pray before the collection. So let's pray for those who are feeling under the weather and pray for safety. You know, I kid about the Super Bowl a lot, but we don't want to see anything bad happen. It was just a couple of weeks ago, there was a terrorist attack in New Orleans. So we're praying. We want to pray for safety for the game today. And also our president's going to be there. That's my understanding. So, yeah. Okay. Okay, sure. Okay. All right, we will do that. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for the people who are here today, and I pray that you bless them. Thank you for those who took the time to come out, took the time out of their schedules. And Father, we pray that as we come here, that you have a purpose in us being here today. And so, Father, we look to you for that. I pray for those who aren't here because of illness or other unforeseen circumstances that you watch over them. For those who are ill, Father, we pray for recovery. We pray for healing. for those, Father, who are suffering in other ways. We pray also for recovery and healing. I pray, Father, for the Super Bowl today. In this time of unrest, Father, we pray for the safety of all those who attend. We pray for the safety of the players. We pray for the safety of law enforcement and all that guard our freedom to come to an event like this. Father, I kind of suspect you don't care who wins. But Father, I do know that you want the best for everyone. And so, Father, we just pray that this event would go down without incident. And through it, Father, would you help us to refocus on what really is important? And Father, we just ask that you would refocus this nation to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, for the offering, that you bless it. I pray, Father, that we give from voluntarily from hearts that are willing to give and sacrificially give. And you be honored with this, Father. May we use it for the furtherance of your gospel. Thank you for the soup collection. Thank you for the collection for the personal items for the high school. These things are needed desperately. And thank you for providing. Bless this offering. Bless the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know today in the Dome Stadium down in New Orleans, two very good NFL teams, are going to square off for a trophy. And I understand that. And nothing wrong with that. But also, I think for the first time, they are playing before a sitting president. And my guess, I could be wrong, just out of respect for the president, in this case it is President Trump, and my guess is when they introduce President Trump, there will be a pretty good ovation for him, rightly so. We show respect for the man, the office, and this is an opportunity where we can put political differences aside and just say, he's the president of the United States. So we rise to greet him, and that is the fair and just thing to do. Even if it was President Biden, we should do the same thing. We understand that when a ruler comes in, that we are to respect them. Does that make sense? We're in a portion of Revelation, starting in Revelation 19, where the guest of honor, not only the guest of honor, from a wedding that took place when the church was raptured, a wedding took place between the church and the groom. Who was the groom? Jesus Christ, right? Great wedding. The great supper, that's what it's called. I really believe that's what Psalm 23 talks about, where it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That supper is about to take place. That supper or reception is about to happen with the arrival on the scene on a white horse, a Mercedes, on a white horse, Mustang, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. at which point everyone should rise and say, the bridegroom's here. And not only is he the bridegroom, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming as a warrior. Why a warrior? Because at the end of the tribulation, there's some mop-up work to do. Satan's still on the scene. The beast is still on the scene. The false prophet is still on the scene. And Jesus, being holy and righteous, will finally give to them what they deserve, eternity in hell. So that has to be dealt with even before the feast. But let's enter this, because it's a combination of good news, bad news, right? You heard of those combinations. I have good news and bad news for you, especially when it comes from a doctor, right? I have good news for you. A test came back okay. Well, that's good. I have bad news before you. Here's the bill. We have that type of thing. But look, follow along with me. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of great multitude in heaven shouting. This is going out to the whole cosmos. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. Now, why are they saying that? Because they just came through the great tribulation. The harshest judgments ever given to mankind in those bowl judgments at the end. He has condemned the great prostitute, the world system, the system that the Bible calls Babylon, anti-God, the one who tries to cancel God out. We're living in it now. It's just going to get worse. Who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. What does that mean? That means she persuaded people in the whole earth to give their allegiance from the God who is the creator and savior to images that are dead or material things that will perish. Idols can be a lot of things, right? He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. In other words, you know that this has happened right from the beginning of the fall, or right after the fall, I should say, to the present day. The gospel is not a happy message. Not for those who don't want to hear it, right? You're a sinner. That's part of the message. I'm a sinner. We have a terminal disease called sin. Okay? Why is it terminal? Because if we don't do anything and address it with our Savior, then we will end up for all eternity in the isolation and torture of hell with no chance of seeing God. I would say that's a pretty bad sentence, wouldn't you? And so we have to understand our condition here. And God took the initiative. He sent his son to this earth. You sang that. He came from heaven to earth to what? Show the way. From the earth to the cross. My debt to pay. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. And that offer, I want you to think about this. The gospel is an invitation to a wedding. Do you ever think of it that way? Because the moment you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you become part of the bride, the church. And there will be an incredible reception. Now, that wedding took place the moment the church was raptured. That was when the ceremony happened. But the celebration is going to last for about 1,000 years. And you would say, okay, you know, that's an awful long time. But let me tell you something. In biblical times, and still to this day in Egypt, wedding receptions are not one day. Some go as long as 7. Right? Can you imagine the catering bill for that? right? Some go as long as seven. This is not something to keep, you know, to take lightly. This is why there can be good news along with the bad news. Because the good news is, hallelujah, Babylon is gone, defeated. Satan's system and the beast, they're defeated. There will no longer be a world system that wants to get God out of the picture. 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried out, "Amen, let it be, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." Now, during this 1,000 years, when Jesus comes back on the white horse, on the trumpet, as a triumphant Messiah, he will reign, literally reign bodily from Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, ultimately. But he will reign. And you know who's going to come with him? His bride. That's what it says. Just got to go a few more verses, right? "Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." It's going to be a great, glorious time, and yet there's one more battle to be fought at the end of the 1,000 years, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. But it's not going to be a problem for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we can rejoice, even looking back and then looking forward. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. I need to refine that a little bit more just to put a handle on it. The fine linen that we are initially handed the moment we trust Christ is the garment of righteousness, his righteousness, not ours. That is imputed to our account, and the Bible describes that as a garment of white. Isn't that great? When God looks at you and me as believers, he doesn't see Lou the sinner. He sees Lou being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's a big difference. This is part of the wedding preparation. You see, you and I had the invitation from the gospel, and the gospel still stands. That's the wedding invitation. But what do we do in the interim? In the interim, we keep being faithful to the groom. In the interim, we proclaim the gospel when we have opportunity. In the interim, we love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the interim, church, the bride, is supposed to say, "Let me tell you about the groom. How wonderful he is. How gracious he is. He is the one. He is the one and the only who made this all possible. We could do nothing. But through faith, we're the recipients of this grand thing." What a picture of marriage here. And I, you know, since we're going to be doing a recommitment next week, we have a warped sense of what commitment looks like. In our culture and in the Babylon system, if I could put it that way, the world culture without God, our interpretation of commitment is, "I'll be good to you if you're good to me. If you're not going to be good to me, I don't want to be bothered with you. In fact, if you're not real good to me, then I'm just going to get rid of you and get somebody else." I mean, being a little facetious here, but that's really the intent, right? And Jesus is laying out a model for us, because if you look at church history, the church hasn't been very kind at times to Jesus. They've strayed. They've done some terrible things under the banner of the cross. But Jesus never gave up. He was fully committed to his bride. Fully committed. Hosea. Hosea was commanded, he was a prophet, commanded to go marry a prostitute. Remember that? And what God wanted to do through this prophet was to teach Israel, who had committed adultery against God by worshiping idols. That's what the Bible means by spiritual adultery. Worshiping idols, whether it was money or things or whatever it was, anything put before God is an idol. He wanted a living illustration of what it means to be committed to a disloyal people. We don't like that. Gomer, how would you like to have the name Gomer? Not Gomer Pyle. Gomer, Hosea's wife, prostitute, left him, I think it was 4 or 5 times, I have to go back and look, to re-enter her profession. He pursued her. He cared about her. He pursued her, provided food for her, provided lunch, always with the offer to come back. And things got so bad after the last time she left, he had to redeem her. That sound familiar? Had to redeem her from the auction block where they sold slaves. And he did. He paid the full price. God loved us so much, he redeemed us. He redeemed us because he loved us so much. He pursued us. We didn't pursue him. He pursued us. He never gave up. He never gives up on us. He wants to redeem us, right, by his blood. Let's go on and look. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those. If you accepted the invitation of Christ to believe in him by faith alone, in repentance and faith, you're a holder of the invitation. There's no other way to say it. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. This was an angel now. We're not called to worship angels, but John was so overwhelmed, he just did it. And the angel's saying, no, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Notice the exclamation point. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. All right, I'm going to make a radical statement here, and I hope you understand why. In our marriages, we need to worship God. Because there's three in a marriage, or at least there ought to be. There should be the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride, and the groom. And if we lose sight of worshiping Jesus, and we grow farther apart from him, then the bride and the groom will grow farther apart from one another. That's the truth. Well, Pastor, I know couples who aren't saved who have a close relationship. Well, you may. But let's see when the storms hit. Let's see when the rubber meets the road. And I hope they survive. But listen, whether you get married in the church, whether you get married by the justice of a peace, whether you get married by somebody who got their credentials off the internet, whether you realize it or not, whether you want him in the picture or not, God ordained marriage. He ordained marriage. And in the eyes of God, you are married. It's whether we acknowledge him or not. You know, I'm sad to say that these days most people will come to a wedding reception but not go to the church for the ceremony. That's a sad commentary. because marriage is a sacred thing. Your salvation, my salvation through faith in Christ, is a sacred thing. We need to respect it. We need to understand as best as we can what that means. We need to understand that when Jesus Christ is the center of all we do, then we're going to glorify him. Then we're going to glorify him. Let me go on. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. This is a great picture. Whose rider is called Faithful and True. There's only one person who could be called Faithful and True, and it ain't me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. With justice, he judges and wages war. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Well, thank you. And, you know, he comes as a judge, and yet he comes as a culmination to this great marriage that he has promised his followers. And then it goes on to say, his eyes were like blazing fire. This goes back to the description in Revelation 1, by the way. On his head were many crowns. He has total authority. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. There's a reason for that. If we knew it, we'd probably venerate the name rather than the person. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. There's a lot of controversy among scholars of what that means, and I'm not real sure, but my best guess is that he was honoring the martyrs, the saints who died for their faith and gave their blood for the faith. And his name, what is his name? The Word of God. The Word of God. Wow. The armies of heaven were following him. That's us. That's the angels. Riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. What is the sharp sword coming out of his mouth? We just read it. The Word of God. We're going to come as his army. We're not going to have to lift a finger. He's going to do it all with the word. Right? I hope I'm a general in that army. I could just sit back and watch the whole thing, right? We're not going to have to do anything. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. That's the last bowl judgment. And the just judgment of God, right? On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. What a great name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Handel's Messiah was born from this. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen to me. Nobody who occupies the president's seat in the White House is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They are the president. But my hope is those who have the responsibility of governing people would come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for their salvation, for their wisdom. And then it goes on. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. Sorry I have to do this to you before lunch, but it says, come together for the great supper of the Lord. It's going to be kind of a mixed bag here, but we'll understand it when we see it. So that you may eat of the flesh of the kings and generals and the mighty and of horses and their riders and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. I mean, this is going to be an incredible sight of judgment and yet majesty. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their enemies gathered together to wage war against the rider of the horse and his army. This takes place after the 1,000 years. One of the things with prophetic literature you have to understand, it'll go back and forth between two different scenarios. Don't let it confuse you. Here's the thing to remember. we have this great wedding feast that's happening during this 1,000 years for believers. And there will be believers who come to the Lord during that time. At the beginning of that time, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire temporarily until the end. And here's the stunning thing about it. With Satan out of the way for 999 years, and his cronies are out of the way, men and women still reject God. They reject him to the point where they plan to overthrow him. And that's what this battle is all about. Satan gets released for that battle to have one final shot, and that battle is won by the word of God alone. And then Satan and his cronies are tossed into the abyss, the lake of fire we call hell, for all eternity. And that's when God ushers in the eternal state. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But I want you to look at this. But the beast was captured. Yay, that's going to be a day of great celebration. The beast, the Antichrist, and with it, the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast, who worshipped its image, and the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Do you know what burning sulfur smells like and looks like? You can't put it out with water. There's no relief from burning sulfur, and it's a progressive burn. It will keep burning and burning and burning. This is not a nice picture. This is a preview of an eternity in hell. And if any of your friends believe hell's going to be a country club, you should tell them to read this passage. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider, the word of God, on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves of the flesh. Wow. Listen. You can legitimately say to people, when you present the gospel to them, God is inviting you to a great marriage feast. Because the moment we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, knowing that he went in my place on the cross to pay the full penalty for my sin, the moment I trust in him, in faith and repentance, my invitation to the Great Supper is sealed. And at the tribulation, we'll be married. At the rapture, we'll be married. And the celebration of that will happen during the Great Tribulation. We're all invited. An invitation is one of those things where if you get an invitation in the mail, usually with an invitation is an RSVP, correct? Répondez, s'il vous plaît, in case you didn't know what that means. Melissa, what does that mean? Respond if you please, right? So when the invitation of the gospel comes to people, either through you or maybe a book or a movie or whatever, there's an invitation. You need to decide what to do with that invitation. A lot of people, listen, family's family, and some people get invitations to family events they really don't want to go to. And some people will choose just not to answer the invitation. But not answering it, you've already answered it. Isn't that true? We think we can keep putting off the gospel. I'll answer it when I'm ready. I'm not ready yet. You know, I have certain things I want to do. I'm just not ready for that religious stuff yet, you know? Well, we better be careful with that. Because tomorrow may never come. God's invitation demands a response. Yes or no. There's no in between. You can't keep putting it off. There's just no in between. And yet our sin nature procrastinates. even for believers, right? We know we should be in the Word every day. I'll get to it when I get to it. You may never get to it. I know I should be praying, but I'm so busy. Now let's compare schedules. There was nobody in this world that was appropriately busy than Jesus was. I say appropriately because many times we create our own busyness that doesn't have to be. Listen, when was the last time you handed out an invitation to invite somebody into the kingdom of God, to be part of something greater than themselves, to know that there will be a great wedding of the church and its groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great celebration at the end of the tribulation that will usher in the eternal state where we will be with Jesus forever. We have the promise that Elijah will come back before the second coming. Now, there was a promise of Elijah coming back before the first coming. I think he came back through the person of John the Baptist, by the way. And there will be an Elijah that comes back again before the second coming. I don't know when that will be. But we're living in the last times. We're living in the days of Elijah. So I'm going to invite you, as we close out the sermon, if you guys want to come forward, if you want to lead. This is a video from Camp Pendleton. And these are Marines. This was recorded 10 years ago or 12 years ago before DEI entered the military service and killed it. I'm glad to report that's gone now. And these were Marines, men and women, who got together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, if you want, you can stand. Sing along with them. Andrew?
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, you're the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. Hurrah! Year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rising the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world. and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice, hurrah! Year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 No God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding like the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. Hurrah! He hears the Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding like the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. He comes, riding like the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice, hurrah! It's year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Lift your voice, hurrah! Year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Amen.
It's a great song, isn't it?
Hoorah!
He's going to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this encouraging chapter in Revelation. We look forward. In fact, all creation looks forward to you coming back with the armies. But Father, in the meantime, through the power of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of your word, help us to be your servants, help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and might, and help us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and help us to be the spreader of invitations to the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Not bad. Go have a good lunch.